Be seated. Excuse me. We are in Revelation chapter 11. We're going to finish out the chapter today. We looked up through verse 13 and touched on 14 last week. So we're going to start at verse 14, Revelation chapter 11. Start at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to rule. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in the temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this information about what is to come, because Father, it is true. It will happen. And Lord, what we're going to see today is just an amazing thought. Father God, Christ taking the power, that taking it back, Lord God, taking possession. Father, everything that we've talked about and look forward to, Lord, and here we see the culmination of it. We don't see the whole thing done yet, but we see a picture, just a picture of what it will be. We're so thankful, Lord God, that you have offered us salvation, that you've allowed us to have a relationship with you. We get to call you our Abba, our Daddy, Father. We get to sit on your lap. We get to bring our petitions to you. We get to worship you. We get to thank you. Lord, there's so much we get to do, and we so often forget to do it. We forget the privileges we have. We forget our identity that's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We start thinking about the problems that we have. Start thinking about the things that all accompany our pride. Father, instead of remembering to whom we belong, help us to remember that this week. We love you. Honor your name, Father. You are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this point in Revelation, the Apostle John is the author, and he is written to show us Christ, to reveal Christ. And we're going to see today that Christ is sovereign. We're going to see the sovereignty of Christ and the majesty, in fact, his kingness, a little bit about that. But John saw a vision on the island of Patmos while he was banished there. He saw a vision of Christ, and we looked at that. But he also was given a message to the churches, and we looked at those seven churches and the messages that he gave, the commendation and some of the condemnations that he gave. But then in chapter 4, we saw the rapture. We saw a picture of heaven. John was there. He was looking at the fact that there were creatures, four creatures, and the 24 elders representing the church who had been raptured and was there, but also the angels all around. And then the Christ, again, revealed as the Lion, the Lion of Judah, and yet when John saw him, he saw a lamb that was slain. And yet that was the worthy one that could open the scroll. There was a scroll with seven seals, the title to the universe, and that slain lamb was the one who could open it. So he broke the seals, and those seals were judgments. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, we know that, the four first judgments of the seal judgments, the peace and the war and famine and then death. And then you have the last two judgments, or not the last two, the next two judgments being, I don't know, whatever they were. I lost it. Oh, martyrs. Martyrs and then terror. And we know that happens at the end of the tribulation. So a lot of these judgments are not consecutive. They are parallel, running parallel. Because I believe some of the trumpet judgments that affect the earth and the first four of the elements, they run parallel with some of these seal judgments. And when we get to the last ones, the bowl judgments, they will run parallel. I believe they're running parallel to these. Because the last judgment on the seal judgment is death. The last judgment on the trumpet judgments are the second woe, which is the horsemen, the 200 million horsemen, demon horsemen who, what? Death, kill. Some of the last, I think the last seal judgment, or bowl judgment, I'm not sure, but it involves death. So these things are kind of running parallel. But they're revealed, when the sixth or the seventh seal judgment is opened, it reveals the trumpet judgments. And then when the last trumpet judgment is opened, what we're going to look at today, eventually it's going to reveal the bowl judgments. So they're not all in order, but they are running parallel with each other. That's the only thing that I can deduce from this, because what we're going to look at today is the second coming, just a glimpse, not just of the second coming, but of what's going to happen after that. Just a taste. It's kind of a precursor to all that's going to happen. But between the seal judgments and the trumpet judgment, we had a pause. And that pause, there was worship going on, amazing amount of worship. And then after the sixth trumpet, there's a pause. And we looked at that pause, and there was that little scroll, that judgment that John was supposed to eat. And it was sweet to his mouth because he got to see what God was going to do. And it's so neat to see that God is going to accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. But at the same time, it was bitter in his stomach because he recognized it's going to be so bad with people. It's going to be people that will be harmed through all this. And so it was bitter to him in that way. But that was what was told. Now, last week we looked about at the two witnesses that came and presented the gospel again. And they were throwing fire out. They were holding back the rain. So they were hated. They were hated. In fact, most of the people would blame all of these things on those two witnesses. So when Satan was able to kill them, earthly, there was a celebration, much like Christmas. There was a Christmas celebration. They were giving gifts to each other. They were rejoicing. They had it on TV. It's going to be worldwide, whatever the TV is in those days. It's going to be shown for days, in fact, for 3.5 days, but suddenly they're going to come back alive. And they'll be resurrected, and they'll ascend into heaven. And great fear is going to come on the people at that point. But what we haven't looked at is the beast. We haven't looked at how Satan will control the beast, the world ruler. But we'll get into that as we go. But I want you to start in verse 14, because we're going to look at the seventh trumpet here. The seventh trumpet. And what we're going to see is the sovereignty of Christ when we remember the theme of the book is reveal Christ, well, the sovereignty of Christ. But look at verse 14. The second woe is past, behold, the third woe is coming. Remember back in, I believe it was chapter 8, but anyway, he said the three woes that are coming. Woe, woe, woe. Well, there are three of them. The first one was the locusts, demons, that harmed people for 5 months. They wanted to die, but they couldn't. The second one was the horsemen, the 200 million horsemen, who were demonic, and that has just gotten done, and there's this pause. But he says, now the third woe in verse 14 is coming quickly. It's going to happen. So what we're going to look at is that third woe. In verse 15, says, then the seventh angel sounded. The seventh angel, that would be the seventh trumpet. The angel that's holding that trumpet. So he sounded. Don't be confused with this as the last trumpet or the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the rapture, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, we who are alive will meet him in the air. That's not this trumpet. Right? So there's different trumpets. And this one is the last trumpet judgment. Okay? The last, there were seven trumpets, judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and this is the last one of them. So that's what we're talking about here. And if you notice, as soon as that sounded, at the end of verse 15, it says, and there were loud voices in heaven. Loud voices. There was much excitement. The loud voices, again, over and over were in Revelation. We're seeing this loud trumpets, loud voices, loud things going on. There's a huge amount of excitement. Huge amount of excitement. What happens at a football game when your team starts to win? It gets louder, right? And if you're in your home court, if you're in your home, it gets louder, and it gets louder. It's excitement, right? It's excitement. And I believe that's what's going on in heaven. Because at this point in heaven, I think you're going to see why it's so exciting. But look what it says. It says, the kingdom of our world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of our world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now remember, when Satan was on earth, what did he try to get Jesus to do? Remember the temptations? When Satan was on earth, let me read to you Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And this is what Satan said. And he led him, Satan led Christ, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it was handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all yours. Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He answered with scripture. But what I want you to see is that Satan was willing to give that over if he would worship him. In other words, Satan has possession. He has, right now, possession of the kingdoms of this world. And he wanted Christ to take possession of that on his terms and in his time. Christ said, no, you worship God only, right? So Christ didn't take possession of it in Satan's time, but he will take possession in God's time. And this is God's time, all right? Because what John is seeing is a time in the future. It's a certain time when that voice, those tremendous voices are saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. So there's a huge amount of excitement here, but I want you to see something. Look at what it said. The kingdom. Catch that? What did Satan say? I'll give you the kingdoms of this world, plural. What John heard was the kingdom, singular. You know what that means, right? It means there is one kingdom of this world, which consists of all the kingdoms of this world, and there is one ruler of that kingdom, which is Satan. He is in charge of the kingdoms of this world, and it is his kingdom. And he'll give that authority to rule to whomever he wants, and he does give that authority to rule to the beast. The beast, the Antichrist, who was raised up during the tribulation, he'll give that authority to rule. But they belong to him. The leadership, he is the leader of kingdoms. And guess what? The United States is a kingdom too. Did you ever wonder why you really, as good as your government can be, you can't really trust your government for everything? Or do you? Maybe you do. All right. You can't trust. Why?
Because the ultimate leader is not Joe Biden or whoever the president is. The ultimate leader is Satan. Right? He has his fingers in everything. Why? Because he has been given the kingdoms of this world. But guess what that scroll was? Guess what the seals were broken, and what that scroll was is the title to the universe, the title to this world. And you know what? Right here we're seeing it's happening. It's happening. The kingdom of this world has been given over to the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ. And guess what? It's a forever kingdom. How many of the kingdoms of this world have been forever? Zero. That's not three. That's zero. Right? Zero. Why? And throughout history, most kingdoms, they'll last average about 200 years, about. Give or take, right? About. But a lot of them have gone like this. Just, you know, start at the bottom and work their way up and at the top, and they're top for a while, and then boom. Guess what America's done? It went right up to the top, and it's been on the top for over 200 years. We're actually an extraordinary nation. Extraordinary nation in history. All right? But you know what? Our nation isn't going to be forever and ever, reign forever and ever. But God's is. God's is. It's going to continue on. Because now is God's time. What John is seeing is it's God's time. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of God. And it's amazing how he puts that. It says the kingdom of this world has become. Do you see that? Has become. It's actually in an aorist tense in the Greek, and it means it's a done deal. It's in the future. It doesn't say it will become. He says it's a done deal. It's done. It has become. So it's a future tense that's going to happen, but it's actually in God's mind, it's a done deal. It's happened. And he's portraying that to John. He says, look at this. At this point, in this part of the revelation, it's a done deal. It has happened already. And it's going to go on forever and ever. You know, that forever and ever, I've got them all down here. I wanted to read them to you. But Exodus 15, let me read at least a couple. Exodus 15, verse 18 says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. You have Daniel chapter 7:14. You have Luke chapter 1:32-33. All of these, even in the Old Testament, this is all prophesied. There is going to be a kingdom that is set up. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, this is Gabriel talking to Mary. And he says, he will be great about who's going to come. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So we're talking about an eternal kingdom that was prophesied from a long way back. Isn't that fun? I mean, this is John seeing a fulfillment of prophecy right here. He's seeing that it's going to happen. Look at the next verse, 16. What happens is because of this, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. The 24 elders, which we know, what we understand is probably the church, the rapture church. And they fall on their faces before. They're on thrones. God put them on thrones around his throne, and they're on their face. Why? Because of the exuberance. Because they're seeing the time has come. It's happening. In fact, we're going to see that. We're going to see that it's happening. But look what it says in 17. This is what they said in their worship, while they're worshiping. This is worship going on in heaven. This is true worship. Look what they said. We give you what? Thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. So this is where Christ is coming back. He is, now remember, we're not talking all chronological, okay? Because we haven't even seen the bowl judgments yet, and they are going to happen before Christ comes back. And what we're going to see in the next chapter
the dragon chasing the woman out into the desert. All that happens in the middle of tribulation. So that's the hard part of Revelation. It doesn't go, okay, chapter 1 is day 1, chapter 2 is day 2, chapter 3 is... It's not all chronological. So what John is seeing here is a picture of the end of the tribulation and beyond. He's seeing the fact that, hey, so it's going to happen now. The Christ is going to come and the elders fall down on their faces and how they worship. Do you see how they worship? What's the first thing they said? We give you thanks, O Lord God. We give you thanks. Thanksgiving. You realize that is a major, major part of worship. Thanking God. It's so much a part of worship here because it changes hearts from a self-focus to dependence. Realize that? When you go before God, that's why Philippians chapter 4 says what? Instead of being anxious in all things, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving such a part of worship? Do you realize what happens when you thank God? When we thank God for what he has done, for what he is doing, for what he will do in our life, we go before... Why do we go to God usually? I mean, unless we have a scheduled time, unless we have... Why do we go to God? Because there's problems, right? I remember when I was in high school and my nephew, first only nephew I had at that point, and he had gotten into his other grandma's heart pills, taking a bunch of heart pills, and ate them, you know, and all we knew is he was going to the hospital with a whole bunch of heart pills in him, and I remember falling down and praying, getting on my knees, and Lord, this kid, he didn't know any better, and then, you know, I'm praying, pouring my heart. Why? Why then? Why right then? Because it was a problem. It was a problem that I knew I could not handle, and he came out of it fine. By the way, he did really good. But anyway, I knew I couldn't handle it. I knew there was nothing I could do. But yet it was something that was hard on my heart, deep on my heart. When we were in college, we had Ben, and I think we had Jake. It may have just been Ben. I don't know. But anyway, he was a baby, a little guy, you know. And he had something. He had like 12 ear infections the first year. It was just ridiculous. I can't believe he can still hear. But anyway, he was having one of those, I think, and he was sick, and it was just miserable, you know, and I was just, I was so worried about it. You know, I'm a dad. I left. You know, Chris had him, so I took off, and I just started walking. And I was praying. I was walking and praying. Why? Why? Because I didn't know what else to do. You know, I knew that God could handle, and I went to God. And then somebody was moving into the apartments and where we were, and so I just helped them. They said, "Oh, you're married? Why? I didn't know you were married. You don't look worried enough to be married." This was one of those wake up, you know, type deals. All right, but that's what we do. But guess what? If we go to him, if we go to him in thanksgiving, what are we doing? We're taking my load and putting it on his. Because whatever the load is, I'm thanking him for allowing me to be a part of it, to be a part of his kingdom, and to be able to rely on him. So it takes a self-focus away, and it puts God-focus, a dependent focus. That's why when we worship God, we come to him with thanksgiving. Because if we're not, then we're still self-focused instead of God-focused in our worship. That can't be. And this is the first thing, this is the example of worship we have in heaven. It's going to happen. It's probably the church that's going to do it. Fall on their faces and they say, "We thank you. We thank you, God." They see the culmination of this prophecy. They said, "We thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, the fact that he's so powerful, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and what? Have begun to reign." So what John is seeing is the fact that he is here in heaven, he is ready to come to earth, he is taking the reins in so much, you may say, and taking the reins on that horse, he is coming to earth. And the reason I say that is because of what he said right there in verse 17. He says, before that, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were. Remember chapter 8? How was he described? He says, who was and who is and who is to come. Who is and who was, who is to come. Here he says, who are, who is, and who were, who was. So it matches those two. But he leaves out who is to come. Why? Because he's coming. Because this is his coming. All right, now we're going to see a bigger picture of that when we get later on. Up in chapter 18 and 19, we're going to see a bigger picture of that. But here he is coming to set up his kingdom. He is coming to take back the kingdoms of the world. He now owns them. He has the scroll. So he's coming to take that away from Satan. It says here, because you have taken your great power, you have taken, the word taken, the slambano, is to receive or to grasp, to utilize. You've now utilized, and it's in the perfect tense. You have totally, fully taken this. It's time to take over the kingship. Look at verse 18 and 19. What I want you to see here is it's a package deal. It's a package deal. Because we're not just, I don't believe, we're just talking about the very end of the tribulation here. Look what it says. And the nations were what? Enraged. You think they'd be thrilled. Look, Jesus is going to come. He's going to rule. Guess what? Satan has deceived them so long. Now what happens at the end of the seal judgment, at the end of the trumpet judgments, at the even the bowl judgments? You have people who are in terror. Remember the hailstorms are going to come, the 100-pound hailstones, and they're going to beg the mountains to fall on them. They're horribly terrified. The sixth seal judgment was terror. They're horribly terrified at what's happening. But there's going to come a point when they change from being terrified to being totally mad, totally enraged. Satan has them so deceived that they finally come to the place that said, you know what? This is Christ doing this. If this is God doing all of this judgment stuff, we're going to go out and defeat him. The Antichrist, the beast, whoever the world ruler is, says we can defeat him. We're going to gather and defeat him in what's called what? The Battle of Armageddon. That's going to happen. That's what it's leading to right here. They're enraged. But guess what? Your wrath came. I believe it's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. Your wrath came. They'll be defeated. And the time came at some point for the dead to be judged. And the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So what are we talking about here? Well, highly speculative. We don't know exactly. It could be at the very end of the tribulation where it says your wrath came and destroyed the, you know, the Battle of Armageddon took care of that. For the dead to be judged, the dead, spiritually dead, we know the dead will be judged at the great white throne. That's at the end of the millennial kingdom. But the spiritually dead be judged, reward for the bondservants, the saints who fear your name, all that could be at the end of the tribulation. I think he's talking more possibly about the whole millennial kingdom at the end of that. The whole millennial kingdom will be when Christ's kingdom will reign forever and ever, because that's where it's going to start, at the end of the tribulation. It's going to go on. Satan will have another battle at the end of the millennial kingdom and try and defeat God, and he'll be defeated. But that kingdom during the millennial kingdom, it's not going to end. It's just going to keep going. On a new heaven and a new earth, it's going to keep going forever. Christ will be king forever. He is sovereign. He is over all. He will continue that kingdom. He will be. And at the end, to be judged, the dead to be judged, the great white throne, I believe, the rewards to come, all of that could be very much. And this, the end of it, it says, your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, the small and the great, to destroy those who destroy the earth. So it doesn't matter your status, whoever you are, still going to be judged. But to destroy those who destroy the earth, how are they destroying the earth? Through sin. The sinfulness. realize that the effect of sinfulness, the effect of sin is just totally messed up our world. Completely messed up the earth. And I think that's why the judgment is against the world. But if you go on to verse 19. Verse 19. And the temple of God, because this is the picture John's seeing. The temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. So worship is going to be for all at that point. And I believe that's why it's why I believe it's probably at the end of the millennium. Could be at the end of the tribulation. And I don't know. But anyway, the temple of God is going to be open in heaven, the true temple. The ark of his covenant appeared in this temple. And there were flashes and lightning and sounds of peals of thunder and earthquake and great hailstorm. Now we know from Revelation 16, the hailstorms, 100-pound hailstones, is going to be really bad here on earth. And all those flashes and lightning and that. All right, so we can say, well, that is then. I don't know. But I know this. When the temple of God in heaven is opened up, and it could be at the very beginning of the millennial kingdom, it's going to be opened to show that Christ really is the King. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be there open and showing. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was hidden where? In the Holy of Holies. It was taken from place to place, but then it was put inside the Holy of Holies, and it was hidden from people. People couldn't just go in and look at it. You couldn't just go look at it every day. Once a year, the priest went in. Once a year, he brought that sacrifice in. But now it's going to be open all up. So what we're talking about at the second coming, everything's going to be open. It's going to be open in worship. Everything's going to be seen. And what's amazing with that, right before that, you know, the tribulation and all that, everything that's going to happen, people will still blaspheme God. They'll still blaspheme God. They're so angry with God that they'll gather together in Armageddon. They'll gather together to try and kill him. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, you're going to have a whole bunch of people, as numerous as the sand of the sea, the Bible says, that's going to be angry with God. It's going to be angry with Christ. It's just, it's amazing how we as humans really don't catch it. Really don't catch it. God is sovereign. Christ is the King. He is the King. That's why what we celebrate in Christ coming to this earth, he's the King. He's holy. He's righteous. He is God. Now we celebrate his, you know, a babe in a manger. A babe, and that, you know, it's little babe and weak and meek. And he's the King. He's going to be the King of the earth. At this point, he's going to show himself as the King of the earth. He's going to open up the true temple in heaven and show everyone exactly what true worship is. And it's going to involve thanksgiving, pure thanksgiving. You know, when all this happens, I can't tell you exactly when all this happens, but men are still going to have struggles. And all of this is triggered by the seventh trumpet, but it's not all that the seventh trumpet is about. We're going to learn more later. But in all of this, we need to see that Christ is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to defeat Satan's kingdom. He's going to take away the kingdoms that he gave to Satan, that he allowed Satan to have. And it's going to be in his time by his power. That's why you can trust his word, because he's going to accomplish it. So when this trumpet is sounded, the end of the tribulation is very near. Witnesses, they've already come. They've already gone back to heaven. Battle of Armageddon is going to be coming soon. And people go from terror to enragement. That's what they're going to do. But the saints are going to be worshiping in heaven, excited to see this new millennial kingdom set up, excited for the fact that Christ is coming. That is what they're going to do, because they are there and they can see it and they are thinking about, guess what? We aren't there. We're not yet. We're not seeing it, we're not thinking about it, but we can still get excited about the same thing. He is going to come. He will come. And when he does, he will set up his kingdom. This is all going to happen. See, this is the fun of preaching through this. I dreaded Revelation. You know I dreaded Revelation. Because I can't explain everything in detail, you know. But this is the fun part. The fact that he is going to, and it's kind of like that little scroll. The fact that we can trust God. It is going to happen. That's exciting. But woe to the people that it's going to happen to. That's what's hard. So the people you know, share the truth with them. Just share the truth. It's not going to be you that saves people. It's the Holy Spirit that works in their life. But we get to water. We get to plant seed. We get to do what we can to share the kingdom. To beg people, be reconciled to God. We went over that in Sunday school. Remember the theme, revealing Christ. So at this point, he's revealed as a king. He's revealed as reigning over everyone, the one who wins. Everything in the word will become a reality. Satan, ruler of this world, kingdoms of this world, he's going to be defeated. I've got a whole list that I was going to read, I'm not going to read, of the names of Satan throughout Scripture. And it's amazing, but God is greater. God is more powerful. So be on the right team. Stand on the right, in the right side. If you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, do so today. Accept the free gift that he holds out, free gift of salvation. He doesn't hold your sin against you. He holds the fact that you have never trusted in him. You've never come to faith in Christ. You've never given him your life. It's the only thing he can hold against you. It's the only unpardonable sin is unbelief. Believe on the Lord Christ, the Lord Master, Christ Messiah, and you will be saved. Let him be Lord of your life. Live for him. He's the true king. His temple will be revealed. All will know the truth and be subject to him. It's not easy now. Guess what? It's going to be worse. Trust him today. Worship with thanksgiving. Thank him from your heart, because this is going to change your view of God. When you come before God and worship him, thank him from your heart. It's going to change your view, and it'll help you depend on him, his strength, his power, his provision, his protection. All of this. It's his allowing you sufferings and problems, and it brings us back to our recognition of the fact that we can depend on him. We can depend on him because he's so dependable. Trust your Abba. Trust your daddy. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you are our Abba. You can be through Jesus Christ. But Lord, even as our Abba, you are holy. You're righteous. Christ is the King. He is the Holy King. He is the Almighty King. And Father, we are so grateful that we are called his children. And I know it's Revelation is hard, and it's difficult because all of that's going to happen in the future. But in your mind, it's happened. It's a done deal. Christ is the King. And it has to be that way in our mind. That Christ is the King, that he is an authority. Therefore, whatever happens to us on earth, we can live with it. We can rest in it because we know that you are in charge and that you love us so much. We thank you. We thank you for the promise of heaven, the promise that to be absent from this body is to be present with you. We thank you, Lord God, for all the promises you make in Scripture that we know are going to happen. The main one, salvation. We love you, honor, and worship your name. Help us, Father, to be trusting you and living for you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.